immorality sins against his own body, do you not know that your body is the Holy of Holies? You're sinning against the Holy of Holies. You're sinning against the very presence of Almighty God who is in you. When we fall into sexual immorality. And so all of those are very disturbing thoughts, important thoughts here. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the phrase, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now we see why that's so important. Can you imagine? There's an Old Testament story. For the life of me, I couldn't think of the two boys' names. But they committed immorality on the steps of the temple. And their dad was a priest. But Phinehas and... No. Do you remember their names? And the priest's two sons were committing immorality on the steps. Well, you know what is even worse than that? Is for us. Because when we do it, we're committing it in the Holy of Holies. And so if it was a sacrilege, blasphemous thing for them to be committing immorality with prostitutes or whatever at the on the steps of the temple there, how much worse is it for you and me when we sin and rebel against God and we do it right smack in the Holy of Holies? What a blasphemy to God that is. It's no wonder he's so desperately, deeply grieved. Not only is he grieved, but the text that we're going to look at today, which is 1 Thessalonians 5:19, where it says, do not quench the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is also quenched. So I'm going to go ahead and read that passage. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to read verse 13, the last part of verse 13 to verse 22, so you kind of get the whole thing. And notice what it says beginning in verse 13. It says this, live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. We want to begin by asking, what does the word quench mean in that first part of verse 19 where it says, do not quench the Spirit? What does it mean? Our text has been translated in various ways, such as, and these give us a definition of the word, do not quench the Spirit. The Message Bible says, don't suppress the Spirit. The New Life Version says, do not try to stop the work of the Holy Spirit. Another one says, don't stifle the Spirit. Another one says, don't turn away from God's Spirit. And the NIV says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. All six of those different words or phrases are true to the meaning of the word. They mean, this word means do not quench, suppress, stop, stifle, turn away, or put out the Holy Spirit. Every single one of those is true. I believe that the words grieve that we looked at a couple weeks ago and quench not, I believe those two are connected. They're two sides of the same coin. There's a difference, as I looked at this, there's a difference in the order. Some put grieve and then quench, others put quench and then grieve. And so one would be the response or the outcome or the result of the other. For instance, John MacArthur Jr. says, don't quench, and then if you quench, you grieve. Others say, no, it's grieving comes first And then out of that grieving the Holy Spirit comes the quenching. That's the one that I take out of the two. One of the reasons why I do that is more for a practical reason, because that's the way I believe it works in life. And a lot of things connected to God and life are the same. So I believe that the grieve not precedes the quenching not. So the progression here is grieving comes before quenching. And that just seems to me, and I like that. Let me illustrate it this way. A kid gets into trouble with the law. He seems to be sorry for what he did. So his parents come alongside and they hire a lawyer to help him get out of the mess he got himself into. But it's not long after all of that happened, after he's out of jail, he's arrested again. And then mom and dad come to see him, and he begins to cry and to promise he'll never do it again, and their heart goes out to their son, and so they pay his bail and get him out, and it starts all over again. He tells them how sorry he is and how he'll never do it again, with the big tears flowing down. And so because they love him and they want to believe him, they bail him out, and this goes on and on and on throughout time, maybe even years. It's very obvious that he's disregarding his parents' values, feelings, and wishes, that every time they give him another chance, he betrays their love, and when that happens, they grieve. And they grieve over and over and over. Eventually, often, what happens is they come to the place where they say, no more, I'm done, this is it, and they stop helping him. They've become quenched. It's been called having tough love when it comes to their son. Maybe as a parent, you've had to express tough love. Sharon and I have in the past. We've had to do that. And you know, it's one of the hardest things a parent could ever do, because it goes against every fiber in you that wants to help your child. Isn't that true? You really do. The verb quench describes what is done to the Holy Spirit, not what has been done by the Holy Spirit. The same thing is true, really, when it comes to the family and child relationship. When the parent finally says enough is enough and they've become quenched, it is something the child has done to the parent. It's not something done by the parent to the child, because it's not what they want to do, right? They want to help. They want to support. They want to love. They want to give. But at a certain point, their love is quenched. And so the whole thing of blame that a child may do, well, tears coming down, you don't love me anymore, blaming them because they're not willing to help them anymore, doesn't hold water, because they're in control. They've done it. They've caused the quenching. And often it happens more than once, right? We give them a second chance and third chance and whatever. Well, it's no different than with God Himself. See, God chooses to allow what we do to Him, sin against Him. He chooses to grieve and be quenched. And He chooses to be grieved and quenched because He doesn't have to. He can do whatever He wants. He can just keep helping if He wanted to. But He allows Himself to be grieved and quenched for one reason and one reason only. It's for our good. God wants us to face the consequences of our own actions. And that's the desire of a parent, no matter how hard it is they need to come to the place where they face the consequences of their actions instead of us always bailing them out of the consequences. And we've all probably, from time to time, to one degree or another, have done that with our children, when what is necessary, if they're going to learn and if they're going to grow, they have to face the consequences of their actions. See, it was not until the prodigal son lost everything that he finally came to himself. I wonder if the father, as his son went into the far country and was wasting all of his inheritance, I wonder if there were those that were reporting back to the father. Scripture doesn't say, but I wonder if maybe he kind of heard through the grapevine about his son. And wouldn't you be tempted as a father to run and pick him out of the mess and bring him home? Yeah, if he was getting any kind of indication of what was going on in his son's life, I don't know, it doesn't say. But I wonder sometimes if maybe. But it wasn't until the prodigal son lost everything that he finally came to himself. And you know what it seems to indicate? While he was in the pig pen and it says he came to himself, he finally became sober enough to see his true condition. Because there's a lot of things that can cause us not to be sober. Not just alcohol and drugs. It can be pleasure, it can be just partying, it can be all sorts of things that seem to blind us to what's going on. But he finally came to the place where he was sober about his situation. And not only did he, for the first time in a long time, see where he ended up and understand that, but I think he remembered back what it was like in the father's house. Because didn't that say when he started remembering back, he finally got up and he went back and asked the father just to treat him as a servant and not as a son because he didn't deserve it? He remembered the blessings of the father's love that was poured out on him. The joy and peace and fullness of life and fullness of stomach. He is now, maybe for the very first time in his life, really broken, humiliated, and then repented of his sin and rebellion. So he gets up out of the pig pen, leaves that life, and goes back home to the father's house. And what does he find there when he gets there? He finds the father totally and completely accepting him and restoring him back to his family. What caused it? He lost everything. He had to face the consequences of his lifestyle, of his behavior. And then he eventually turned back. And so God has a purpose in quenching. God gives, God blesses, we sin. Maybe he still gives and blesses. We sin again, forgive again, and eventually he just pulls back. His love is quenched. His power is quenched. Why? So we can see the consequences of our behavior, be brought to the place of brokenness and repentance. Quenching. What is the consequences of quenching the Spirit when you rebel or live in sin? What is it that you actually forfeit as a believer, as a follower in Christ, when you choose to rebel and live in sin? And then he's grieved and quenched. Isaiah 11:2 tells us, it gives us at least a few of them. I just want to read it for you. It says this, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And then notice what it says next in Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding and of counsel and might or strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. See, if we choose not to listen to God and disobey His commands, and right smack in the middle of this, quench not, is this list of 15 commands, I believe it is. When we choose not to listen to them and we disobey Him when He's trying to influence our lives, and your fellowship with Him is broken and He's grieving and then He's quenched, His ability to help is quenched in these six ways. You will suppress and stifle His wisdom, His understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear. Have you ever needed any of those in your life? Ever? Was there ever a time where you needed His counsel? Was there ever a time when you needed His wisdom to know what decision to make? Was there ever a time where you needed His might? You needed His strength? Those are all the things you forfeit when you choose, and I choose, to not listen to Him and allow Him to influence our lives in those six ways. That's just a few. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this. It says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth so that He may support those whose heart is completely His. You have acted foolishly in this, therefore from now on you will have wars. He wants to support you, but the condition is you have to have a heart that's completely His. There. See, if we choose to walk in the flesh instead of choosing to walk in the Spirit, then you forfeit His help, His support, because you quench Him. He's quenched when that happens. And so what is the consequences? That's pretty big to me, those things that we see in Isaiah 11:2. And probably others, but I thought those were enough. That brings us to a third one. How long can I grieve Him before He's quenched? Now, if it's true that the grieving comes before the quenching, which is my position, but others have it different than that, how long will it take? Or how many times can I sin and grieve Him before He acts, or before He's quenched? And often what happens is we grieve the Spirit, and then He's quenched, and followed by that, because He's a loving Father, He then moves in chastisement or discipline. We see that. Well, that's the question. How long before He says, enough is enough, and He stops helping you and judges you? One time? Do you do it one time and then you quench Him? He's done. He's grieved. It's over. He chastens you. Or maybe it's two times. Or three. Or seven. How often? How many times? How many times did the nation of Israel sin against God before He was quenched? Before He stopped helping them and disciplined them? One time? Sometimes. More than once? Well, that happened too. Sometimes. See, the answer to the question is we don't know for sure. We don't know if we're gonna sin and grieve Him, and he's gonna be quenched, and then He's gonna move in judgment or chastisement on you. Or maybe He's a little more patient and it's two times or three. The answer is we don't know for sure. And I love the way Pastor Steve Moore explained it. And he explained it like this. He said, basically, it's not a word-for-word quote or anything. He said, all languages have what's called idioms. An idiom expresses a thought in a very memorable way to those who both know the language and the culture. If you don't know the language and the culture very well, you can get pretty messed up when it comes to idioms. Right? I mean, just tell somebody that doesn't know our language very well or our culture and use the phrase, he kicked the bucket. What would he think? Some guy kicking a bucket. What do we mean when we say he kicked the bucket? Huh? He's dead. He died. But that's an idiom there. Charles Dickinson introduced an idiom to English, and it goes like this. You've heard it. The straw that breaks the camel's back. Idiom. Philosophically speaking, which straw broke the camel's back? Was it the last straw that was put on that broke the camel's back? And the answer is, yeah, it was the last straw. But you could also say that it was all the straws before the last straw that broke the camel's back, right? And so the answer is, one, yeah, all of them, that's true too. Because the one right in the middle also broke the camel's back. And so they're all true. The same thing is true when, what is the straw that broke the camel's back related to God and our sin? Was it the last one? Yeah. Was it all the ones that came before? Yeah. All of them. And the last one. The point is, we don't know for sure. You know what that tells me? That we need to be serious about sin and we need to keep short accounts with God. We should never get to the place where that happens. That also tells me that we need to deal with the last one. We need to be serious about the last sin that we committed against God and against someone else. And it could be a word that we said. Remember, we talked about that grieving. Literally, the passage we looked at points back to words. Unkind words. Hurtful words. Could be the last straw that broke the camel's back and God was grieved and then he moves to chastise you. Could be that. The last one, we need to make sure that we take sin seriously and we confess whatever that sin might be. And it could be as simple, prevalent as our words, that we overlook, that we don't take serious when we say things we shouldn't. All of us do from time to time, right? And so the camels just keeps piling up. Confess and deal with the last one. But this also tells me that it doesn't help to sweep all the others under the proverbial rug. And we can be guilty of not dealing with past sins the way we should. Maybe it was out of ignorance. Maybe it was just we were too proud or whatever. And so we've just swept it under the rug. And so we should take care of the last one. That's for sure. And then we need to pray and ask God to show us whatever ones that maybe we didn't deal with biblically. And some we might have even forgot about. But Lord, you show me if there's one that I need to deal with, that I need to bring before you, that I need to ask your forgiveness for. Pray to him, ask him to show you. Because when we sweep it under the rug and time goes by, we kind of forget about it all, don't we? And sometimes it's because we just were ignorant at the time. Other times it was just we were too proud. And we need to deal with them that way. So which one, how many sins, how many times can you grieve the Spirit of God before God is quenched and God then moves in judgment and chastisement on you and me? We don't know. All we know is we need to deal with the last one, and we need to take care of past ones that the Spirit of God has impressed on us or convicted us of, to make sure we deal with those. And that's all I can say about that. Because I thought maybe being Jesus, they talked about needing to forgive seven times. Remember that story? How many times? Seven times? Well, that sounds like a good one. Maybe then he'll just be grieved seven times, you know, before it all happens. No, that doesn't work either. So we must be serious about sin in our lives. And we must be willing to keep short accounts with God and with others when it comes to our sin. And we must not try to sweep our sin under the carpet, because the guilt and the weight of it all is still there, will never go away. And maybe all it takes is one more before it's too much. We don't know. So I would encourage you to do that. Make it a habit of dealing with it quickly, immediately, the sin. And make sure that if there's any that the Spirit of God is prompting you about that happened yesterday or last year or whatever, if He's bringing it to your mind, then take the time to take care of it before God and, if need be, others. Because I was thinking about this. You know what I think is the biggest straw that breaks the camel's back? And probably our camel has more of them on than any other cause, is the sin of unforgiveness. Biggest straw ever. The sin of unforgiveness. One last thing I thought of here, talking about this one. Does quenching the Spirit mean you have lost your salvation? I'd like to say the answer is no. Because if your child grieves and quenches you as a parent, does that mean they're no longer your child? Maybe you would like it to be so. But no matter what you think, they're always your child. They will never, ever stop being your child. You may stop treating them as your child, but that doesn't make it so. They're always your child. And the same thing is true spiritually. Once you become a child of God through faith in His Son, you will always be His child. Because Jesus said this in John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. John 10, 27 to 29, "My sheep, they hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of My Father's hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and the Father are one." This says that as His sheep, as His children, He holds on to us. We don't hold on to Him. He holds on to us. We don't hold on to Him. And this is true of all His children, the children of God. As a good Father in heaven, He will not only stop helping you and me because of our rebellion and sin, because we've grieved Him and then quench Him, but also, according to Hebrews 12, it'll go a step further than just quenching. He will reach out and begin to chastise you and discipline you and me. And the only reason He does that is because He loves. As we conclude our study this morning, take time to make sure you're not grieving and quenching the Holy Spirit. Or let me say it this way. Stop adding straw to the camel's back. And the only way that we can do that is with His help and His strength. Isn't that true? Because we will just keep adding it if we're doing it on our own. And so as we yield to Him and surrender to Him, it will be His strength that we have, His guidance, His counsel, all of those things that Isaiah 11 talked about that we so desperately need as His children. It's kind of a circular thing, isn't it? Really. Father, we thank You for Your word and thank You for the challenge of it. Thank You for the command to not quench the Spirit of God. Thank You, Father, that we're not on our own to accomplish that command, but that, Father, as we trust You and lean upon You and walk with You, You will enable us and strengthen us to stop adding straws to the camel's back. And Father, thank You that when we acknowledge that we do sometimes before You, that You take care of it. You take care of the straw. And we thank You for that. And we pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.